Let's pray together. Father, thank you for now the privilege that we have to hold this very word in our hand. The word, Lord, that is given by the Holy Spirit, given to the apostles and prophets, passed down through the sacrifice of the martyrs, preserved by your church from generation to generation, and now placed within our very hands. Thank you for the Holy Ghost given to us as a comforter and as a guide and as a teacher, as one to convict and one to convert. And Lord, we thank you now as we gather that if we would respond to you, that you will open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your law, out of your precious word. We pray, Lord, for this meeting this morning and the meeting tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we may have a hunger to hear the word of God, a thirst after the things of righteousness. I pray, Father, that we would avail ourselves of this wonderful day that you've set aside, a day that you have sanctified, a day of rest and a day of worship. And a day, Lord, to do good deeds for the kingdom of God and for the needs of others. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless again the requests that have been made. We thank you for answered prayer. And we continue to look to you in behalf of these needs that have been mentioned, especially those that need the Lord, that they would be brought to salvation in the opportune time. Lord, we ask you for our leaders in our country, that they may humble their hearts before you. They may look to you. Lord, we fear that in judgment you have turned us over to not have direction and leadership. That's how you deal with nations. And on every hand we see things that really disturb us. And Lord, help us to be faithful, to trust you, and to know that in uncertain times that you remain always faithful. We pray for those that are serving and defending the country, and we pray again for your mercy upon them and for an end to the conflict, that we may have peace. May that be our desire. Please, Lord, use us now. Without you, we can do nothing. Please convict the hearts of those that have come this way with the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus draws near to these disciples on the Emmaus Road, the Bible says in verse 16 that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. The idea or the meaning of the word holden is that of being restrained. And that is the idea of power was exercised over their ability to see. It wasn't that Jesus here had another form, but their eyes. The thing was that their eyes, they were not able to see him. That the power of God was exercised at this point over their ability to see. And it's very clear as we read the whole text that not only the person of Christ was hidden from them, but the actual meaning of Scripture had been hidden from them. They had not understood. They had not understood what the Bible taught, what the Old Testament taught about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crown to follow. They had missed that. It was hidden from them. But verse 27 tells us that he began to expound unto them all of the Scriptures concerning himself. And then in verse 31, when he sat at meat with them, notice their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanishes from their sight. And verse 32 tells us that they began to realize, you know, while he was talking to us, our heart was burning within us. We brought a message on that. As he talked with us by the way, and then notice, and while he opened to us the Scriptures, he opened their eyes to see. He closed their eyes. At one point, they can't see. They're restrained from seeing. But then he opens their eyes. They see the person of Christ. They understand the scriptures. And you can obviously see that it was because of their interest and their invitation for him to go further with them that they came to see him. You think he acted as though he would have gone on, verse 28. But they constrained him. And they said, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And as they asked him to abide with them, then he said, "At meat with them." And then he opened their eyes to behold him, and he opened their eyes to the scriptures. They responded positively to him. He took the initiative. And I'm going to come back to this. And there's important truth to be understood. The Lord took the initiative to draw near to them. He took the initiative to begin to expound the scriptures to them. He took the initiative. He warmed their heart. But what you see is they responded to him. And as they responded to him, further light and further understanding and further insight. It's very clear that some see while others do not. In this room, there are those of you who see clearly, and there are those who do not. In fact, there are some in this room who think they see. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but they do not. They just think they see. They think they got a hold of this thing, but they don't. Does the Bible indicate to us why some see and others do not? I think it does. But it is just simply a truth that some see while others do not. You look through the Bible. Throughout the Bible, there's very few, really, relatively, that have seen. Look out through history. There's very few who have seen the invisible and look for that country or that city that God is building. Most people don't see the spiritual realities. Most people do not have an interest in the Bible. Most people do not have an interest in the Christian faith. If you do not believe me, next Sunday morning, leave home 30 minutes early. Drive to any neighborhood. Drive throughout the city. Look at your neighborhood. I remember when I moved into my neighborhood, I went to person after person and talked to them. Person after person, yes, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm this and I'm that. I've lived there now 14 years to know that in my neighborhood, very few people are anything. Oh, they're Presbyterians. Or they're Methodists. Or they're Baptists. Or they're Catholics. Or they're whatever. But the reality is they have no interest in spiritual things. That very few of them know this day from any other day. This day is house building day, lawn cutting day, any other kind of thing, but very few on a regular basis. And I'm very observant. I'm observant as I come through on the way to church, the Walmart parking lot. Sunday's just the same as any other day. And I hope that you that were here last Sunday night, when I preached on the seventh day, that you'll consider that as part of what your thinking is on the Lord's day and not do all your business on Sunday. Don't give the impression that it's just another day. And that sermon's available to you if you want to listen to it. But the truth is that when the Lord walked among men, some few saw him as the pearl of great price, while most despised him. Some few went on with his teaching, but most people turned and walked away. Read in John chapter 6 when he spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And for sure, that was a message that was hard for them to understand and to receive. But what was their reaction? The Bible says most of his disciples turned and walked away. And Jesus said to Peter and the others, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And the few saw that. The masses never saw it, and they never do see it. If the masses have an interest in the Lord, it's a self-interest. It's really an interest in self-preservation, but no interest in himself. Why have you ever thought of this as the Bible a difficult book? And clearly it is difficult and closed to the masses while loved by a few who hold its words dearly. But most people will say, I don't understand the Bible. Have you talked to people like that? I wonder if that is your confession in this room, that you don't understand the Bible, that the Bible doesn't speak to you, that you can't read it and hear its words. The truth is that the Bible is a difficult book for most, for the masses. But also it's true that people have loved the Bible. There are those who have read it through hundreds of times. There are those that spend hours every day poring over its pages. There are those that carry it to work with them, and when they get a break, they sit down and they read from the pages of Scripture. There are those that get up early in the morning before they go to work and read the Bible. There are those that gather their family together in the evening and they read their Bible. Many who understand very complex and difficult things do not understand the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? There are people that can understand mathematics. You show it on a page, and for some of us, we wonder how anybody could understand it. And yet there are great minds that understand very complex and complicated things in the area of math and science. But you put the Bible in front of them, and they don't understand it. Oh, they may be like that atheist who said, I read it in one weekend, there's nothing to it. It's a job to read it in one weekend to start with. But if you read the Bible and say there's nothing to it, you just say that you're a fool. You don't say anything about the Bible. But there are folks, it's true, that have great minds. They can understand complex things, but they don't understand the Bible. And many who think they understand the Bible reveal by their conversation that they don't understand the Bible. They talk and you listen and you realize they haven't understood the Bible. The problem that we're talking about of the difficulty of understanding the Bible goes beyond the study of the Bible, the fact that most people don't study the Bible. Now, I say this, if you say that you love the Bible, surely you read the Bible. I believe nobody loves the Bible who doesn't make an attempt to read the Bible. You'll never convince me you love the Bible. You'll never convince me. In fact, you'll never convince me that you love God until you convince me you love the Bible. And I'm not your judge, and thankfully we're not each other's judge, but the Bible is the Word of God. That is our faith. That is our belief. And a man says he loves God, but he never picks up the Bible. The person says they love God, but they don't care about the Word of God. How can that be? You know, it's worth learning to read. You say, preacher, I can't read, and I appreciate that. But I'll tell you this, it's worth learning to read to be able to read the Bible. It's worth taking some time. If I couldn't read, I would want to lay hold of the Bible. But surely it takes some study to understand the Bible. But the problem I'm talking about here of not understanding the Bible, I'm not talking about the lack of study. And I'm saying that it goes beyond that the idea the Bible perhaps has not been taught properly. And for sure, there are many interpretations of the Bible that are bizarre. I've listened to the Bible taught. I've listened to the Bible preached. And I just cannot understand how somebody that claims to respect the Bible would take the Bible and abuse it like people do. You and I, we have no right to take the Bible and say, well, it means this to me. The Bible means what it means, not what it means to you, not what it means to me. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible has been given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Every word has been given to us. The Bible can be understood, and it should be taught properly, and it should be preached properly. But the difficulty I'm talking about of understanding the Bible is not merely because it hasn't been taught right. To get to the heart of it, the Bible is a spiritual book dealing with spiritual truths that can only be opened to us by the Spirit. Just like Jesus opened the Bible to these disciples, we are dependent upon the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the Bible. I'd like to read a couple passages to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the first that I'd like to read to you. Paul said in verse 7 of chapter 2, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He's saying the noble people, the educated people, the people who should have known, they didn't know. Notice verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Verse 10. Verse 9 should never be read without verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." What he's saying there, the things that God has revealed to us, man would have never seen on his own. Man would have never understood on his own. It would have never entered into man's heart. The Christian faith is something that man would have never come up with. But notice he says to us, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, even the deep things of God. And the Spirit is the one who searcheth all things. Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Very clearly, we cannot understand the things of God apart from the Spirit of God revealing them to us. The Bible is a spiritual book. It deals with spiritual things that you cannot understand without the Spirit of God enabling you to understand. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him." Now, I would love to stop right there and preach just a while. Christian people, understand, you're never going to fit into this world. This world, no matter what you do, is never going to accept you. The things that you believe from start to finish are foolishness to them. The idea that this Bible came to us by the Spirit of God moving men, that this is a spiritual book, it is God's word, that's the starting point where they think you're a fool. We try to fit in. We try to work evolution into the Bible. You can work anything the world has and try to work into the Bible, they're still going to think you're a fool. They crucified Jesus, and if he came again, they'd crucify him again. But I'll tell you where it stops being foolish. When you come to the grave, it stops being foolish, because the man without Christ dies without God and without hope in this world. But it's foolishness unto him. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see what you see. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things. Yea, yet he is himself judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's one of the most important passages to understand in the Bible, in the New Testament, and to understand about understand the Bible. The Bible will never be understood apart from the Spirit of God. It will never make sense apart from the Spirit of God. And when God opens your eyes to it, you'll know that's absolutely the truth. Now, Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, that he would send us the Spirit. In verse 16 of chapter 14, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. And then chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. I wanted to read verse 26 from chapter 14, too. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Why is the Bible difficult to understand? It's not difficult because of its complexity. It's not difficult because it deals with subjects beyond sharp mind's ability. Unless you have a sharp mind, you can only understand. It's not difficult because it hasn't been studied. It's not difficult because it hasn't been taught. But what the Bible clearly teaches is that people don't see because of the spiritual nature of the truth and the need of the Spirit to open their eyes to the truth. And Jesus clearly said that I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you. He's going to testify of me. He's going to guide you. He will bring to your remembrance what I said. When we ask the question why the Bible is difficult and why people don't see, the Calvinist says the answer is simple. God chooses for only a few to know and blinds the rest. Now, I confess to you that I'm not a Calvinist. I'm Arminian. What that means is this. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in the free will of man. With all my heart, I do. The Calvinist sees those two things in contradiction, that there cannot be sovereignty and free will at the same time. But the Arminian says God is great enough to give a man a free will and still accomplish his eternal purposes. That's what I believe. The Calvinist says God is only chosen to allow few to see, and he blinds the rest. But the question is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world is Satan, the devil. And how he blinds people is through deception. He deceives them. And Satan holds them through the chains of sin and lust and causes them not to see. That's one side of it. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice these next few verses. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. Paul's testimony is clear that God wants all men to be saved, and he wants all to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Read that. Mark that. Understand that. The Lord has delayed his coming, is what Peter said. The Lord has not come back because he's long-suffering. He wants all to come to repentance. He's not desiring that any should perish. Those are the clear words of the Bible. Now, I don't know any way around those. I don't know why people want to get around them. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all to repent. And then Mark 16 and 16, 15. Jesus speaking. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the good news or the gospel to every creature. Go preach the good news to everybody, to every soul. Preach the good news. Now that leads you to believe that God wants everybody to hear. He wants everybody to see. He wants everybody to understand. To this end, God sent his Son and has preserved his word for us. Let's get to the answer to why some people see while others do not see. Why do some people see and others do not see? And I think the answer is right here in Luke chapter 24 in the response of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Look at verse 28 and 29. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Jesus took the initiative. He came near to them. He took the initiative. He began to show them what they could not see unless he showed them. He began to open their eyes to the scriptures. And when he was ready to depart, then they responded to his initiative. And what happens is they prove to have ears to hear. They want to know. They want to understand. The Lord's been speaking to them. He's been showing them the scriptures. He's ready to go on, apparently. And they say, wait a minute, go with us. And what you see is the Lord's initiative, but their response. They responded to the Lord's initiative. There's no question. You will never seek God until God seeks you. You will never see the truth until God allows you to see the truth. It just won't happen. Before you found him, he was seeking you. He was drawing you. Apart from the Holy Spirit's enlightenment, nobody will see the truth. And that is just the simple fact that people have taken this book apart down through the last two centuries, especially in higher academia. They've taken this book apart. They could show you every apparent contradiction in the Bible. Do you know in academia they have a list of those apparent contradictions? They know when these books supposedly were written and who they were written to. They know basically the structure of these books. But they do not know the truth of these books. And they do not know the Savior. Because their approach is to destroy the Bible. God tells the person who hears. Listen to me. God speaks to the person who listens. God takes the initiative. And then you respond to that initiative. And whether you learn, whether your eyes are open, whether you go forward or not, has to do with whether you respond to God's speaking. Hold on to this. I want to show you Matthew chapter 13. Take your Bible there. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Verse 1. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony ground, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on to good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. He's talking about Jews, to the Jewish people, who it's not given for them to know the mysteries. Notice verse 12. And by the way, if you stopped at verse 11, you'd be a Calvinist. If you stopped at verse 11, you would not believe in the free will of man. You would believe that God determines who sees and who doesn't, and arbitrarily. In other words, out of this crowd, you'd believe, okay, God picked some of us to understand and some not to understand. But we don't stop at verse 11. We go on to verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. Now, verse 15, you must read. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Speaking of the mysteries of the Old Testament, the prophets did not understand fully their message as they prophesied of the coming of Christ. What Jesus clearly shows in this passage is that these Jewish people had reached a point by this time where he was closing their eyes. But why is he closing their eyes? And he tells us very clearly, not because he has chosen that they be blind, chosen that they be perish, but they themselves had closed their eyes. In other words, they had refused to see. And they came to a point, having refused to see, then God blinded them. It's a dangerous thing. Let me tell you, it is a very dangerous thing to refuse to see truth. I would say that even to you who are believers, you're in danger at what point you begin to resist truth. Because at that point, your progress is going to stop. God speaks to the person who hears. That's who God speaks to. And at what point, and God will lead you along, at what point you say no to God, at that point you're in a confrontation with God. And you can just, don't deceive yourself. You will go no further. You will go no further until you deal with those things that God deals with you about. God tells the one who hears. And the danger is, once you stop listening, the Bible says in Hebrews that you can become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. It teaches us that. And depart from the living God. You read it for yourself. Don't take my word. It's Hebrews chapter 3. Read it for yourself. The deceitfulness of sin hardens people and they depart from the living God. Now, John 7:17. I have for a long time felt this one of the most important verses in the New Testament that Jesus spoke. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Mark that verse down and read it. It helps to read this verse in another translation. If you're looking at the New King James translation, probably your Bible says something like this. If a man wills to do his will. That really is the meaning of this verse. If a man wills, if a man desires to do the will of God, he will know of the doctrine. And what that points to is this. The will, rebellion, stubbornness, or openness. Do you know the Bible treats unbelief as a moral issue? Unbelief is never presented as the truth is so such that a person can't believe it. Truth is truth, and you are by God made in such a way to recognize truth. But my friend, if you set yourself in judgment against God and His Word, you are going to accept what you like and not accept what you don't like. You're going to be blinded. But the person who wills, he's hungry and thirsting after righteousness. He wants to know the truth. That's the key. He will know. I would urge you in this room not to suppress the truth. Turn to Romans chapter 1. You get a good lesson in where the books are in the Bible this morning. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, or ungodliness rather, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Underline that word hold. It means suppress. It means to hold down. It means to resist, to suppress. And what he's describing is what's going on in the world. That here is God's truth, but people are suppressing it. They're resisting it. They're not open to it. They're standing against it. Now, notice what happens. Verse 21. Well, verse 19 tells us, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Mind void of judgment. The teaching of the Bible is so clear that the natural man is suppressing the truth. The man is rejecting the truth. But here's what the teaching of the Bible is. As a result, God has taken action. Man thinks his denial of God is a mark of his intelligence. But the denial of God in our world is a mark of God's judgment. Do you understand that? God turns people over to stupidity. That's why in this country we can't tell when a baby's alive in a mother's womb. That's just nothing but sheer stupidity. It's sheer stupidity when men marry men and women marry women. It's vile and filthy and rotten. It's stupidity when we turn from our loved ones and our families and just break our homes up and think that we're not going to pay a price for it. It's stupidity. Some of the things that we do in our country morally. And people think, well, we have arrived. We're America. We're in the technological age. We're the intelligent people. We have the doctors and education and academia and all of the philosophers. And we're turned over. My friend, the fear I have in America that our leadership's been turned over to sheer stupidity. And if you study this Bible, when God judges a nation, He turns it over to leaders that are void of judgment, that do not care about the long haul, that only care about immediate prosperity. That's where we're living right now. But man thinks, well, we're intelligent. No, God's turned us over to reprobate minds. He's turned us over to minds void of judgment. That's where we are. But what brought it all about? What leads to such depths of depravity? It's not man's arrival at a higher level. It's man's that God, man has suppressed the truth from God. And God says, okay, you don't want truth? You're not willing to see the truth? Okay, I'm going to blind you. It's so important. The Bible says in John 1, verse 9, that God gives light to every man that comes in the world. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, He puts eternity in our heart. Every man knows there's a God. Read Acts chapter 17, where Paul said to the Athenian philosophers, God has determined the time of our life and the habitation of our life that we might seek after Him. Verse 25 through verse 27. Man starts out, according to the Bible, man starts out with some light and he suppresses the truth. That God puts eternity in our heart. That God has so made us, according to Acts 17, verse 25 through 27, that we ought to be feeling after Him, that we ought to be seeking Him. And the point is, because man does not respond to the initiative, God takes the initiative, He puts the light in there. God takes the initiative, He sets the bounds of our habitation and our life. God takes the initiative, He puts eternity in our heart. You see, there's not a man out here in this world that's lost but what God hadn't taken the initiative to. There's not a man in any tribe or nation, but what God hasn't taken initiative. You will not go anywhere in the world and find people that don't have religion of one way or sort or another. No matter where they go, they have an idea of God. But what you find is the suppression. In America, we have rejected the God of the Bible, and we've rejected the commandments of the Bible. And the more we reject them, the darker it gets in America. And some of us feel like the lights are just about out. Just about out. And it's so difficult to get those who claim to be Christians to shut off the world in their life. And say, well, I love God and I love the Bible, but you never read the Bible. You love God, but you go to church when you feel like going to church. You just keep saying, I love God, I love God. God help us. When we start suppressing the truth, that's the point. I'm trying to say that it isn't that man in his own has found God. I don't believe that. Man cannot find God unless God seeks him. But I'm saying that God takes the initiative. He puts eternity in the heart. He puts light in the heart and to every man that comes into the world. He, according to Acts 17, verse 25 through 27, sets the bounds of our habitation so that we might feel after God. But man suppresses God. Man is unwilling. He does not will to do the will of God. John 7, 17. And he closes his ears to the truth. He closes his eyes to the truth. And the result is he's blind. No man comes to the Father except the Father comes to the Lord except the Father draw him. That's the Bible teaching in John chapter 6 and verse 44. But the Bible says in also Romans 10, 21, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient people. That's where it is. The pattern is always the same. I'm saying the initiative is the Lord's. He gives light to every man. He puts eternity in the heart. Man either responds positively or negatively. And that determines if he responds to the light, he's given greater light. If he suppresses the light, he loses the light that he has. Those who respond have greater interest. Those who suppress have less interest. There's what I'm driving at. I think the whole explanation is there where they responded. Here the Lord is speaking to them on the Emmaus Road. They're responding. How are they doing? They say, oh, don't go any further. Stay with us. Stay with us. And as they responded to his initiative to come to them on the Emmaus Road, that led to them, their eyes being opened, and they saw him. That led to them realizing their heart burned with the scriptures. You see, it's still the same today. You respond to the light he gives you greater light. You reject the light he gives you, you have lesser light. You respond to the light he gives you, you have greater interest. You reject the light he gives you, you have less interest. Now you understand why people, what happens in church life, don't you? You understand why people are back out in the world. People come into a church just like this, or churches all over the country where the Bible is taught and the Bible is preached, and the Bible gets pointed with you. You're not going to be around Bible preaching, but what you're not going to have to get right with your wife, you're going to have to get right with your husband. You're going to have to take care of your mom and daddy. You're not going to be able to shove them out of your life. The Bible's going to get down where the rubber meets the road about loving your neighbor and turning the cheek and world missions. And I'm telling you, the Bible is a pointed book. You come in here and you say, every time I go there, something I got to change about my life. Like the man in the church, I shouldn't tell this. I don't mean to be funny, but he said he got to leave the church. I asked him where he's going. He said, I'm going to get a haircut. He said, why don't you get one before you come? He said, I didn't need one before you started preaching. A lot of truth to that. I read this book and it convicts my heart, and I know I need to change, but I want the Lord. And the Lord is constantly saying, this is the thing, this is the thing, this is the thing. And the Bible says the path of the just is a shining light. He shines more and more unto the perfect day. And the more you respond to the light, the more light he gives you. But when you reject the light, when you're not interested in the light, when you let the Lord go on, you're going backwards. There's in this room today some who burn with desire for the Lord. And the truth is, there's some in this room that have very little interest in the Lord. There's some of you in this room that your heart's desire to know the Lord. But there's others in this room, to be honest, that have no interest in the Lord. Some see Jesus as the pearl of great price. And if you do, he's everything to you. Praise God. He's the treasure in the field. I love him, don't you? I'm telling you, most precious thing that ever happened in my life was the day Jesus came into my heart. The most precious moment of my days is when Jesus passes by. And I want it to happen every day. I want to feel my heart warmed every day of my life. Praise God. I love him. And I hope that you love him. And he's not a passing interest to you. I hope he's not a self-interest to you. What do I mean by that? That's the most people's religious concern is self-interest, self-preservation. They're not interested in loving Jesus. They're interested in using Jesus. In other words, they want just enough Jesus not to go to hell, but not enough Jesus to change their life radically. You got just enough Jesus to use Jesus, you'll go to hell with that kind of use of him. Jesus will not be used. He's either everything or he's nothing. He's not willing to be prominent in your life. He's going to be preeminent. He's going to be first in your life. And so, some people love him and some love themselves and want to use him. But to all those like Lydia in Acts 16 that seek him at the place of prayer, he's ready to open their heart like he did hers. He speaks to the person who listens. He speaks to the person who cares. He speaks to the person who hears. He speaks to the person who obeys. Think about that. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that's willing to do the will of God, he'll know. Think about that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. Isn't that what he said? You know he said it. You know he said it, but do you know it? Do you know it? Do you walk with him? Hard to walk with him in this world, isn't it? But it can be done. Can't be done with the TV on prime time, but it can be done. To every one of us in this room, he's taken the initiative. Take heed what you do with it. The writer Isaiah said it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. It's kind of like mathematics, friend. First, you got to learn your numbers. If you don't learn your numbers, nobody can teach you to add nor subtract. So you learn your numbers. Then you learn to add and subtract. If you don't learn to add and subtract, nobody can teach you to multiply and divide. Now, if you don't learn to multiply and divide, nobody can take you to the higher depths of math. Is that right? That's where the Christian life is. That's where the walk in the Spirit is. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God tells the person who hears. God talks to the person who listens. God tells the person who cares. God speaks to the person who obeys. The book can be understood. Christ can be known. But having taken the initiative, he's waiting for your response. And with God, listen to me, with God, it's always your move. You draw nigh to God, the Bible says he'll draw nigh to you. You take a step toward God, he'll immediately take one toward you. It'd be your turn to take another one. You can rest assured, God always does what he says he will do. These people, they didn't see. He had closed their eyes to see. But when they responded to his initiative, he opened their eyes. And their heart knew it. And they couldn't sit there. They got up from that table and went back to Jerusalem to tell others. Dare I say this to you? You can go as far with God as you want to go. There are new heights to climb. It's there for us. God tells the person who hears, he tells the person who listens, he tells the person who cares, he tells the person who obeys. Let's stand together. Lord, please help us. So much has been said here this morning. But what has been said here is really a simple truth. That those who respond to your initiative will receive more light. Those who do not, they will be hardened and their ears will grow dull. Oh God, help us to lay hold of this today. In Jesus' name I pray.